Okay, the title of our message this morning is The Glorious Privileges of the Israelites, Part 2. Part 2, The Glorious Privileges of the Israelites, and our text is Romans 9, 4, and 5. Romans 9, 4, and 5. But for our scripture reading this morning, to help set context, as we usually try to do, we'll be reading chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. That will also help us look ahead to the coming weeks as we work our way through this wonderful epistle of Paul to the Romans. So let's take our Bibles again and turn to Romans 9, verse 1 for this morning's scripture reading. Romans 9, looking this morning at verses 1 through 13, and I ask the congregation to stand, if you would, as we prepare for the message by reading Romans 9, 1 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes this: I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the what? Promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. I love that verse, verse 11. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I have hated. It's been the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Amen? You may be seated. Two weeks ago, when we were last in Romans, we began a study of chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, and a study of the eight great privileges or benefits the Israelites had been afforded by God, that they would be his chosen people to show forth his glory to the world. And we kind of read about that in our call to worship this morning. And we reminded you at that time of how it was that Paul's heart ached for their salvation. He put it this way: great sorrow and unceasing grief is the way that he described it. So sincerely was he grieved that in verse 3 he says, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. He is heartbroken. He's absolutely heartbroken that they have rejected the very Messiah their prophets had foretold would come so long ago. And as he continues to preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to these Romans, he is compelled to remind the Jews of all the special privileges they'd been given by God, an amazing head start, if you will, on the understanding of the gospel. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first three of those special advantages. First was their adoption as sons. Secondly, they were given the glory. The glory. Thirdly, they were given the covenants. And Lord willing, we'll get through the next four of those privileges today, leaving the final two for next time and next week. But before we move on, I want to take some time today to review, because it's been 2 weeks, just to review the first three of those privileges. And for those of you who were not here 2 weeks ago, and there are some here that I know were not here 2 weeks ago, I encourage you to listen to that message on our website at gracebiblespokane.com. Because I think that will be very helpful to you as we move forward in chapter 9 of the book of Romans. So I encourage you to do that. So in review, the first advantage the Israelites had was that they were adopted as God's sons. Verse 4 simply says, the Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons. That is Paul's verbiage. In Exodus 4:22, God calls Israel my son, my firstborn. In Exodus 19:5, he refers to them as my own possession. In Deuteronomy 7:6, we read that they are God's chosen. Of all the people who are on the face of the earth, they are God's chosen. In Isaiah 41:8, God calls Israel my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. In Isaiah 43:21, they are called the people whom I, God, formed for myself. In Isaiah 46:3, they are called those who have been born by God from birth, carried from the womb. And in Jeremiah 31:9, God refers to himself as their father. So the relationship between God and Israel is that of a father and a son. And I might add that it's not that they were such great people in themselves. We know that from Scripture. They weren't that. But it was because God in eternity past set his love on them from the womb. Isaiah says it was from the womb that God purposed to set that love on them, that they would be the nation who would show forth his glory to the world. Much the same purpose that he has for every one of us today in the church, setting his gracious love upon each of us, that we would be his lights in the world, his representatives. In the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are God's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is, somebody that takes the message to other people from somebody who is his boss. And that's what we are. We are God's ambassadors in this world, taking the light of the gospel to the world, reconciling, as Paul would say, reconciling others to God through us. We are the messengers of that gospel. So firstly, from verse 4, the Israelites were given the special privilege of being adopted as God's sons, his own possession. Secondly, then, to them was given the glory. Verse 4. It was to them, the Israelites, to whom belonged what? Verse 4. To whom belonged the glory? That is the Shekinah, the glory of God, his divine presence with them on Mount Sinai, and in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of light that led them in the wilderness by day and by night, and the glory that dwelled in the tabernacle and in the temple resting over the mercy seat from between the two cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 24:16-17. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Exodus 13:21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night and be led by the Lord. Exodus 40:34-35, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. It would be the tabernacle. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. 1 Kings 8, verses 10 and 11, when Solomon's temple was complete, it happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Wiest describes this glory as the visible, luminous appearance of the divine presence. The luminous appearance of the divine presence, the Shekinah glory. So to the Israelites specifically was given the glory, this visible manifestation of God's presence with his chosen people. And then the third glorious privilege that God gave to Israel was or were the covenants. The covenants, verse 4 says, the Israelites to whom belongs the covenants, the promises that God made to Noah and to Abraham, confirmed to Isaac and Jacob, then to Moses and to David. They were binding promises that God made with them, given specifically to Israel, because that nation was to be used as a channel to bring salvation to the world. Best known covenants are the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. We're not going to take a lot of time because we did that 2 weeks ago, but just a quick review of each one of these. And again, if you want more detail or biblical basis for each of these, listen to that message from June 26. I encourage you to do that. First, there was the Noahic covenant, the promise God made to Noah with all living creatures and for all generations to come. The covenant of the rainbow, as we think of it, or the promise God made to never again kill all living creatures and never again to destroy the earth with a flood. Genesis 9, 8 through 13, then God told Noah and his sons, I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, every living creature on the earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Secondly, there was the Abrahamic covenant, probably the one that most of us are familiar with, where God promised to make of childless Abram and Sarah his wife a great nation and to give him possession of the land from the Nile to the Euphrates. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3, God said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and what? Curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. And in Genesis 15, 18, so the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. And he said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. The Abrahamic covenant. And then thirdly, there was the Mosaic covenant given by God to Moses and the Israelites, the covenant of law as we think of it, given through Moses at Mount Sinai, a covenant meant to govern and shape the people of Israel in the Promised Land. Not a means of salvation, never was, but a law that would distinguish these people from all other nations as a special kingdom of priests that served the living God. We find it in Exodus 19, 1 through 8, where we read this. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. And then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if, and there's the if of this conditional covenant, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, and for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. That's stout stuff, isn't it? God speaking from the mountain to Moses. Moses taking it back to the children of Israel. And they said, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. As one commentator put it, the Mosaic covenant was conditional in that it defined blessings and curses upon the people of Israel based on obedience or disobedience to the law. This covenant is foundational to our understanding of the cycles of blessing and cursing that we find in the Old Testament and the exiles of Israel and Judah, the disputes between Jesus and the Pharisees, and Paul's pastoral teachings about law and grace. You know, we see that so often as the pattern of Scripture, especially with the Israelites. When they disobeyed, God took them into captivity. And when they whined and howled for God's mercy, he let them back into the land. That's kind of the way it worked. And it is so important for us to understand how important it is that we obey. But they didn't obey, and we don't obey, and so we suffer the consequences of that when we do not obey the Lord. Can we keep the law? No, we can't. We know that from Galatians. That is crystal clear in Scripture. We are incapable of keeping the law because we are depraved from the heart to the mouth. We are depraved. And when we disobey, we have to find somebody to pay the price for those sins. And we have found that one in Christ. And then, of course, fourthly, there was the Davidic covenant. God's promise to David of an eternal kingdom through David's greatest son, the Messiah. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16, and speaking to Nathan the prophet at that time, God said this, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David," love this, "thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture," you can see this, "I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel." What grace. What grace. "I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, to be the ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name. Like the names of the great men who are on the earth, I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them there, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly." Looking forward to that day when they will have their own land in perpetuity. "And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you," descendant, singular, "who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." Speaking of Christ himself, the Messiah. "He," probably Solomon, "shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of him," Christ, "kingdom forever. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity," which Solomon did in gross ways, "I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever." Forever. "Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all the words and all this vision, so Nathan the prophet spoke to David." The Davidic covenant established a king, a Messiah, and his kingdom that would endure forever. And then the final covenant we looked at last week was the new covenant. That promise that God made with his people that he would forgive their sins and restore his fellowship with those whose hearts are turned toward him. Jesus Christ is the mediator of that new covenant, and his death on the cross is the basis of that promise. The new covenant was predicted while the old covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, was still in effect. The prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel both spoke of this new covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31-34, this is what we read. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, a new covenant. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand, bringing them out from the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will," I love the "I wills" in this passage, "I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And then in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 26, this is what we read. "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever." Forever. And that new covenant that we read of in Jeremiah and Ezekiel is confirmed by Jesus himself in the upper room when he passed the cup and he said to his disciples, "This cup is the" what? "New covenant in my blood." New covenant in my blood. Luke 22:20. And also in Hebrews 8, verses 6 to 13, where we read this. "But now he," meaning Christ, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant." A better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. Better, better. Better covenant, better promises. "For if that first covenant," meaning the Mosaic covenant, "had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault," the fault with the Mosaic covenant was it could not save a soul. It could not save because nobody could keep the law. We know that from Galatians. So the fault of it was that it could not save a soul. The writer of Hebrews goes on again to quote Jeremiah and saying, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant." And the last one we read said they broke that covenant. "And I did not care for them, says the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know him. All will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And we're not Israel, but we understand that, don't we? We understand that forgiveness. Because we have come to Christ by faith, and he has forgiven us. "I will remember their sins no more." And when he said a new covenant, this is continuing on verse 13 in Hebrews. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first, the Mosaic covenant, obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. All of these covenants, but the Mosaic covenant, are eternal, unilateral and unconditional promises from God to his people, the Israelites. But Hebrews says that covenant, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is obsolete. It was invalidated when Israel sinned and broke the law because it was a conditional covenant. And it has been replaced by a new and better covenant, one of God's grace through faith. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. What great grace, what a privilege it was for the Israelites to be given those covenants and those promises. So those were the first three of the special privileges given to his people: the adoption as sons, the glory, and the covenants. Now let's move on to the next three privileges that were theirs. And again, we find those listed in Romans 9, verse 4. So look there with me. Romans 9, verse 4 again. They are the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Then next time, Lord willing, we'll cover the final two that we find in verse 5, and they are whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ. Fourthly, then, it was the giving of the law. Not given to Gentiles, but given specifically to Israel at Sinai. Laws given to them to govern their lives as they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 22. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinance which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up on the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Verse 16, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. And he added no more." I love that. That was enough. He added no more. "He wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me." So it was to them, to the Israelites, that God gave the law, that great privilege of receiving and knowing his law, those holy divine commands by which their political and their social life and their religious life were to be governed. Commands that would guarantee his blessing if they obeyed, and his cursing if they didn't. That things would go well with them in the land that they would excel and that they would succeed in life if they followed these rules. So to them was given the law. And then back to Romans 9:4 again, if you will. Fifthly, Paul writes, they were given the temple service, or as other versions translate it, the service of God, or the temple worship. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, the system of temple worship, the ministry in the tabernacle and in the temple. Wiest describes it as the services as seen in the tabernacle, the offerings and the priesthood, as we read of them in Exodus and Leviticus, the elaborate rituals and the service of God and the priesthood connected with the tabernacle and the temple. They too were given only to Israel, a sacred service and the remarkable privilege of seeing and knowing and serving God in the tabernacle and in the temple. MacArthur describes this temple service as the entire sacrificial system, sacrificial and ceremonial system that God revealed through Moses. It was there, reading from Exodus 29:43-46, that God said this, again reading from the Amplified Bible. There I will meet with the Israelites, and the tent of meeting shall be sanctified by my glory, the Shekinah, God's dwelling presence. I will sanctify the tent of meeting and the altar of burnt offering. Also, I will sanctify Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God. They shall know from personal experience and acknowledge that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord your God. So there's were the blessings and the privileges of the temple service and the service of God. And then the sixth great privilege given to the Israelites were the promises. Look at verse 4 again, the promises. Who are Israelites, Paul writes? Who are Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and what? And the promises. Promises likely referring to the many Old Testament promises, the promise of a land of their own, of innumerable descendants, as great as the sand on the seashore, stars of the sky, of peace, protection, and prosperity in their land. But especially here, I think the promise of the Messiah. The promise of the Messiah, a deliverer for Israel, one who would bring eternal life and an eternal kingdom to the Israelites, the elect people of God. And as Paul preached in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13:14, he was preaching to those he called. He was preaching to Jews. He said he called them, he was preaching to what he called the men of Israel, Acts 13:16. And the sons of Abraham's family, Acts 13:26. So he was speaking to Jews in that synagogue, and he said this, and we find it recorded in Acts 13:32-34. Paul said, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it was also written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, speaking of Jesus, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. God promised a Messiah to David in the Davidic covenant, and he delivered, and now Peter preaches because Peter has seen this Messiah, and Peter has seen him resurrected. He knows who the Messiah was. You're reminded of, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said. He understood who this was, and now he is preaching it to everyone else. And just a couple of other New Testament passages confirm God's promises to the Israelites. Luke 1:54-55, where in her Magnificat, Mary quotes from Psalm 107, 132, Genesis 17, and she says this, He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. God is remembering the mercy he has promised to Israel as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And then in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 75, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, you may remember this story, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied this. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us. He, the Lord God of Israel, has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." You know, even in our lives, we're not Israelites. We don't claim to these promises. But even in our lives, I love verse 74, to grant that we as believers, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, and particularly Satan himself and the forces of darkness, that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. He saved us to serve. He has saved us to serve in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. He calls us to holy living and he calls us to righteous living. And in Acts 2, verses 37 to 39, after the Spirit fell on the believers at Pentecost, Peter stood up and he delivered his first Spirit-empowered message. I love it. And those who heard it, it says, were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, what? "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Boy, there's the gospel in a nutshell right there. Repent, be baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, there's that word, there's the promise, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. That was Peter. That was Peter preaching Christ to the men of Israel, verse 22, who had been promised so many times by their own prophets that a Messiah would come. Well, that Messiah had come in the person of the God-man Jesus, fulfilling the promises God had made to his people through the prophets that he would send a Messiah. He would send a deliverer. And then one last example in Acts 3. Acts 3, verses 25 to 26. As Peter preaches his second sermon in the temple, in the portico of Solomon, he concluded that sermon with this. Now hang on every word here. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, speaking to Israelites, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant," meaning Jesus, "and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." In other words, what Peter was saying was that Jesus is the one who has come to you first. He has come to the Jews. He came to his own people, and his own people what? Received him not. He rejected him. But because you are the sons of the prophets and the recipients of the covenant that God made with Abraham, I am bringing this gospel to you first. He has raised up his servant Jesus and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That was his purpose in coming to Israel first, to bring the gospel of everlasting life to them in this person of Christ. The Israelites were promised a Messiah, and God was good for that promise, and he is good for every covenant promise that he has made ever since. So, let me conclude this morning by saying this. What a privilege What a privilege it was and still is for the Israelites to be chosen of God, a special people to him, an elect people, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, all those blessings gifted to them as a people by God himself. How could they not then love him with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind? How could they not? Matthew 22:37. But then I have to ask myself, do I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? And you know, it's in response to that, and the answer to that question for me, that I am compelled to thank him for his great mercy. Because I don't. Like the tax collector of Luke 18, who, even unwilling to lift his eyes toward heaven, was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We don't measure up. We don't measure up to his standard. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, he's the faithful one, not us. And it is to the Jews that Paul writes these three chapters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, assuring them that even though the good news of the salvation has gone out to the Gentiles, he has not forgotten his covenants with Israel. He has not forgotten the promises he has made to this nation. They continue to be his special people. That is, Paul concludes these three chapters in Romans 11:25-29. Now listen to this. He wants them to know that God remains faithful to his covenants and to his promises to his elect people, Israel. That even though they are a proud and a stiff-necked people, even though they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and still do, mercy and grace are alive and well with God. In Romans 11:25-29, Paul concludes these three chapters with this assurance to the Israelites. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. So all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written. And then quoting again from Isaiah 59:27 and Jeremiah 31, he says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant. This is my promise with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint, reading on in verse 28, Paul still writing, from this standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. The Gentiles are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. He will not cast aside his people, Israel. The glorious privileges of the Israelites. Next week, the final two blessings, and they come from verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh. The fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer. The angel said to Joseph, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the one who came to save his people from their sins. Every advantage given to the Israelites, and we'll look at those in more detail next week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us the spiritual advantages of those whom you have called to be yours. As you said of Israel, from the womb, even before the foundation of the world, you set your love upon them as a nation. And you set your love upon us as well, as the church. What a blessing it is to know your everlasting love and to desire to serve you out of sheer gratitude for that undeserved love. May we never escape that thought as we continue to serve you in the days to come. For Christ's sake, we pray. And all of God's people said,